Morning, guys. Hope you had a great week. I'm excited. We've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and Jill kicked us off, and Andy continued, and Mark after that. And we've been focusing on inward disciplines right now. And really, disciplines are like the trellis. They don't necessarily create the connection with God, but they're like a trellis or a structure to really help facilitate where we go in that. And they're responsible for a ton of fruit. And so I'm excited today to talk about the spiritual discipline of study, because study looks so many different ways. And for the sake of this message, I'm not going to go into a lot of practical studying tips, but I want to talk about some basics and the basis of study to really paint the picture of what's going to be most effective and how you get the most out of your time with study. So I'm going to start out. I like to give a definition where whether you agree with my definition or not, it at least paints the picture of what I'm talking about when I say the word study. And when I say study, I'm talking about a dedicated pursuit of understanding, the dedicated pursuit of understanding. And especially in this case, it's understanding our Heavenly Father and Jesus and a lot of dynamics of how we live in the faith. There are also a lot of things in the world, practical things in our life. So for the sake of this message, I'm going to talk mostly about the things relating to our faith. And so starting out, why is study such a big deal? So I heard a quote from a man named Ravi Zacharias. And what he said is that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. And the important thing to know about that is that he's not coming, though he does like to fix and turn things around and restore things, he's not coming to actually do that. He didn't come to do that necessarily. He came to literally pull us out of a broken world and seat us with the Father. What happened when Jesus died on the cross was that he paid for the sins that we've committed, past, present, and future, and that allowed the Father to, with justice, pull us out of one world, one way of living, and sin and darkness and how we used to be, and seat us in heavenly places where the Father reigns and where he decides how things are and where everything is good and we are sons and daughters and everything has changed. Now, the reality is that if you go from one world to another, like you're living in one reality of sin and darkness and life as we have as we knew it then, and then you're plucked out and you're put somewhere else, what is important to know about that is that when you're put somewhere else, something fresh, something you've never experienced, you have no context of how you're supposed to respond in that, what it actually means. You have no understanding of even just the real character of the Father, except what's been shown to you and what pieces you've seen so far. So the understanding becomes a major, major pinpoint there in understanding the Father's heart, what he has to say, how to do things. It says in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." In the new life that we've been raised with Christ in, the Father is the one who calls the shots. He's the one that sent Jesus. He's the one that is telling us how to live. He's the one that, through his great love, has come to us. And so he's the one that we're going to get the words from. He's the one that's going to give us understanding. And the more understanding we have, the more connection grows with that. That's just how it seems to work. And so the interesting thing about this, though, is when we lack understanding in a new area, when we go into a new area of life and we lack understanding there, the temptation to go back to where we first started, what we were comfortable with what we knew previously, is huge. It's really easy to go back. And Paul called this out in a bunch of his letters. He said, like, why are you going back to those weak and miserable principles that you believed when you were slaves to sin? Like, that's not your reality anymore. So why is that your case? And that's the temptation that can happen. And that's why the pursuit of understanding is so important, because it's literally to grab hold of the life that we've been given in Christ Jesus. It's a big deal. It separates us there. The contrast of that is something that we're seeing a lot of right now. And it's Proverbs 18:2 says, "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." Let me say that again. "Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions." That's we see lots of that, believers and non-believers alike. And the difference is when we come in with study, we really want to know. We don't just want to have an idea. We want to understand. We want to see the difference. We want to know how to really move forward. We don't just want to talk and not get anywhere. Like, what's going to matter here is revelation and understanding, and that's what's going to move us forward. Proverbs 4:7 says, though it cost all you have, get understanding. It will cost all you have. None of the Bible has shied away from this. Jesus said it's going to cost you your life. Even when Paul was called, the Lord said to Ananias, I believe it was, that Paul is my chosen instrument. I will show him what he must suffer to be called worthy of my name. It costs everything, but it's so worth it because it's what actually makes the difference. I'm going to get into more of a story of that later on, but for now, I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the ingredients, if you will, that go into a pursuit of understanding. And they're very simple. They're not too technical or hard to throw out, but it's information, experience, and faith. Those are three key ingredients that you kind of mix together to create understanding. And so let me break that down. Information could be something you read. It might be a scripture. It might be something you read in a book. Whether it's true or not, in what you read, it's still information. It's input into your processing. Information could be something you hear. It could be something you see. It really doesn't have any specific meaning to it. It's just information. And then you have experience. And experience, in this case, is what you do with the information. It's how you practice it. It's how you interact with it. It's how you you change things based on how it affects you. The experience is really what brings a lot of validity to the information and helps you process it. But nothing will help you process your experience and your information more than faith and trust. Really, that's the measure of where your loyalty lies. And everybody has faith in something. Whether you're a believer in God or you're a believer in something else, every single human being on this planet has faith. And a simple example of that is if you look at creation, we as believers, we believe that God created the earth. Now, people who don't believe that would say that, you know, I'm totally summing this up, and I mean no disrespect by leaving out tons of details, but basically everything came together just right, the right things happened, and then boom, there it is, there's the earth. Now, the thing is that neither one of us, as the believer of creation or the other person who doesn't believe that God created the world, will be able to go back and actually see what happened in this life. Like, we will, as long as we're on this earth and in this time frame, we're not going to be able to see that or prove it. So we both have to apply faith to what we understand to be true. And they that don't believe in God are applying as much faith as we who believe in God. It's just a difference of sources. So when you process information and you process experience, you're going to do that out of the basis of what you believe. So let me give you an example of how all of these work together. So let's say Jesus used a lot of financial examples. They're really easy to use. He had tons of parables with him. So I'm going to use one for that today. Let's say you want to stretch your money farther. The money that you make, you want it to stretch farther. I think all of us would like to do that, right? If you want to stretch it farther, you're probably going to start looking into some information. So you'll go online, you'll ask people, you'll go from there. You'll just get a lot of information on things you can do to spend more wisely or to be more disciplined or just smart things to do, coupons, et cetera, et cetera. You might find there's going to be tons of stuff out there, right? So you get the information. Then you start taking the information and you apply experience. You interact with that information. So you put into practice what you are actually trying to do. You put some of that information in there. You might save some money here. You might gain here. And you'll start to see, like, understanding is starting to come up. It's not there yet, but you're starting to make some progress towards that. And then there's the issue of faith and trust, the most important thing that's really going to be in there. And because that's the context of how we're going to process both of those. And for us as believers, we're going to be like, man, I want my money to go farther. And everything I've said is like, spend less, give less, do less, and you'll have more money. Well, in my loyalty to my father, it's very big on his heart to give to the ministry of the word and also to the poor and to those in need. Now, how does that help me to stretch things farther? And so all of a sudden you have something that doesn't line up with a lot of the information that you got right off the bat. And that's why all of this has to work together, is because when you do that, if you actually look into the word, it's not just information anymore. It's saying, you know what? He promises that as I give and as I free up my hands to let go and release to the right things, then he will stop the devourer. My money will go further. He will increase blessing. He will do all these things that actually do what I set out to do in the first place. So that's why this is so important, that all these things work together. And the experience and the information will both support your faith and your trust. And your trust and your faith will support the information. They'll support the experience. And that's where you're going to end up with a full life of revelation and understanding. Because he wants to tell us those things. You know, it says God shares his secrets with his friends. He confides in those who fear him. And in this new life that we're living, where we're alive with Christ and the kingdom of heaven that works so differently than what we were pulled from, we have to take his word for it. We have to believe in him for that and trust in that to go further. Now, because faith and trust have to do with the heart, I'm gonna talk a little bit about the posture of the heart. And this is a really big deal. The posture of our heart is going to affect how teachable we are. So I'm going to propose something a little bit bold and very simple. Many of the answers that we're looking for in life, in fact, I'd say most of the answers that we're looking for in life, are actually really easy to find. They're really easy to find. It's not that hard physically to pick up your Bible, pull it up, read it. And there'll be a lot of answers you're looking for there. There's information all around us. There's people who have experiences that we can learn from all around us. Creation is constantly singing things. We see dynamics in how people treat each other, how business works. We see everything in front of us tells us more and more and more. Answers are actually not that hard to find, the ones we're looking for. What's hard is embracing the answers we find. Embracing them is where the rubber meets the road. That's where the posture of the heart is everything. You can have all the tricks in the world as far as how you study, even extra disciplines or time or whatever it might be. But if your heart is not in it, you're going to have a really hard time getting to understanding and revelation. It's just going to be way hard, no matter how much you pour into that. I mean, it's the difference where someone can read three scriptures and be moved so much to change their life, or they could read three books of the Bible and not have that same effect. That's the difference in the posture of the heart. And I believe very much in getting a lot of information, getting a lot of tools. Like, anything that can help should be done. That's how I see it. But at the same time, there's trade-offs to that. And so one of the hard things that we find is that because the bottom line is revelation and understanding, he didn't say seek knowledge first. He said seek understanding and seek wisdom. Because knowledge leads to those things once you've applied experience and faith. Jesus warned against this, and he said, and gave us the right idea when he said, the man who reads the word and does what it says is like the one who built his house on the rock. Where the man who reads the word and doesn't do what it says is like the man who built his house in the sand. When the storm came up and the waters rose, the one built on the sand washed away. But the guy who was on the rock, who took the word and did what it said, he's the one that made it through. He's the one that saw prosperity in the end. And so it doesn't matter as much how much information is coming through our hands across our table or whatnot, as much as the posture of our heart to take the information that we have and actually apply experience, apply faith, and come down to revelation. We can really only physically handle so much of that. Now, it's good to keep getting that information, keep learning, keep bringing things like let scripture be washing over your mind. Let good knowledge, like things that are going to encourage you, be washing over your mind all the time. But know that we can only process a certain amount at a certain time. And so this has been really interesting to see on the scale of Christian culture, because we have so much information out there, but we just can't process all of it. I heard a teacher say, we have become obsessed with knowing things that we can't do. That's exactly this dynamic painted out. We become obsessed with knowing things we can't do. How many of us know the parable or the story of the Good Samaritan, I should say? In the story of the Good Samaritan, a man comes who's beaten by robbers. He's left for dead. And someone else who culturally is an enemy of his comes, and with no expectation of anything to return to him, not even a thank you, he comes and he helps and he makes the difference. He spends his own money. He does all of those things. And they move on. It doesn't even say that the guy ever went back to him or anything like that. He just took care of the need. He went out of his way and he got it done. Well, a lot of us know that. Proportionately, though, how much of us are willing to spend our money for those that oppose us culturally? How many of us are willing to spend our time for those who oppose us as other human beings? Obviously, many of us are, but proportionally to those who know it versus those who understand it, there's a big difference. There's a lot of contrast there. And so when it comes down to it, the bottom line is revelation. The posture of the heart is such a big deal here. It's going to make all the difference in the world as to if we will receive the answer that was made known to us. If in this new life, we will take what the Father says to us, what Jesus makes known to us, and if we'll give ourselves wholeheartedly to it and see the fruit that comes from it, the treasure that's in it. You know, though it costs everything you have, Jesus said, there was a pearl of greatest price, and a man sold everything that he had to go get the pearl, and he had it. And there was a treasure in a field, and a man sold everything that he had, and he went and he bought the field so that he could have it. That is the pursuit of understanding. Though it cost all you have, it's so worth it. Because this is the truth in Jesus, and that's the life that he wants for us. That's what he wants for us. As far as the posture of the heart is concerned, the one of the major things that we're going to have to understand and step into is that there's a student-teacher dynamic going on here. And for us to really step into understanding, we have to place ourselves with the heart of a student. We have to posture our hearts to be a student. Because if we don't do that, if we have no reason to posture ourselves in that way, if I don't first make myself a student, then I will have no need to go looking for a teacher. I will have no need to call Jesus my teacher if I won't first put myself in the place of a student. That's reality right there. All of the disciples, they called him teacher, they called him rabbi, they called him master. Why? Because they had already postured their heart to hear and receive from him. And that made all the difference in the world for understanding. Remember, a fool has no desire for understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. The opposite of that to be a student is that you don't delight so much in airing your own opinions. You'll still bring them up because that's going to be part of your teaching experience. But as a student, you're like, you know what? You have my answers. You have the words of life, as Peter said. You have what I need. And that is what brings it up. And embracing those answers is going to come from that. A quick story to illustrate some of this is I was listening to a teacher, a very well-known teacher, that had, when he was younger, he was doing some ministry abroad. And what he had met a lot of people, and he was over in Asia. And this gentleman he met in Asia, they developed a little bit of a friendship, and they worked together. And this Asian man was actually an interpreter for him in a lot of things that he did. And they had their things go on. They moved on in life. They went different ways, not in a good way. They had different opportunities in life. And so they set apart, and then they came back together. About 17 years later, this teacher, he gets a phone call, and it's this Asian man. And this Asian man says, hey, it's been a wild 17 years. Shortly after you had left, there was some serious political unrest in the country that I was in. And what happened is because I spoke such good English, they thought that I was a spy. And after saying like, no, I'm not a spy. I'm an interpreter for these Americans, all that stuff. But they thought he was an American spy and they threw him in prison. And this guy was a believer. So he goes to this prison camp and it's an awful place, like about as awful as you can imagine. There's no technology, no plumbing, no anything that would make it more suitable and sanitary for people. And he ends up being here for many, many years. And after a number of years, there's this country and culture is so hostile toward God that they say they beat in to all of the people physically and verbally that there is no God. He does not exist. And after many years, this man, he wakes up one morning and he says, you know, I'm going to choose to go on today as if God does not exist and has not existed. And this will be my life from now on. And he makes that decision. And so he goes about that day, and that day the officer says, okay, today you're on latrine duty. So you're going to go clean the latrines, which were like horrible, horrible, awful. He said it was one of the worst experiences of his life. And so he goes and he's cleaning up, you know, all the feces and the pee and all that stuff. He's cleaning up the mess, and he finds this paper in there among all of the toilet paper that you would expect to see. But there's a paper in there, and it has English writing on it. And one of the things that they were forbidden to do there was read anything in English, only in the language of the country or in French. That was the rules. And so just to find a piece of paper with English writing, he was shocked. He's like, wow, I wonder what it is and why it's here. So he literally took it. He washed it off real quickly before he could get caught, and he put it in his pocket. And then he went on, and later that night, after everybody had gone to sleep, where there wasn't as much fear of getting in trouble, he pulls out a flashlight and he looks at it, and he realizes that it's a page out of the New Testament, and it's starting around Romans 8, roughly, and it says that God works out all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And what will separate us from the love of God? Neither height nor depth nor anything else, I'm convinced, will be able to separate us from the love of God who came to us. And he says, he falls on his knees and he's weeping, and he says, this very morning I said I'd never pray to you again and I would never believe in you again. And you came to me in the midst of this and gave me the absolute word that I needed to hear. And he wept and begged for forgiveness because of the love that was shown to him that day. And then the next day he gets up because he's feeling the restoration in his heart. And he gets up and he goes to his officer as they're kind of handing out duties. And he says, can I be on latrine duty today again? And he continues on that because no one else wants to do that. It's like the most awful thing that anybody ends up doing there. And so what he ends up doing, he finds out there's an officer, again, who's so hostile toward God that he uses a Bible as toilet paper, and he tears the pages out. And so this man, this Asian man, goes, and when he's cleaning out, he grabs the pages of scripture and he cleans them off, and he'd put them in his pocket, and every night he'd pull out his flashlight and he'd do a devotional from the word, because he became so hungry. Because when he came in there, he thought he knew God, and that he had this relationship of real growth with God. And he learned after such testing and such an experience that there was far more to it than he understood. And when God showed up in the greatest kindness in his hardest moment, he knew this is my teacher. It has to be. And when he was released a number of years later, he actually left the prison in better shape spiritually than when he came in, when everything seemed so good. We do not understand stories like that. But the posture of his heart had completely changed. Before, what was just information became something very real and different to him. It became revelation through experience and trust and putting it out there. I want to leave you guys with this today. And this is a reality that probably about 2 years ago, I think I felt like the Lord said it to me, and it's come up time and time again. And that's that you are the student of your life. You are the student of your life. There's so much that happens. There's so many answers that are so readily available to us that if we're paying attention and our posture of heart is proper, then we can really understand what God is trying to communicate with us much easier. It says in Romans 1, 18 through 20, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, but because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. And this talks specifically about what was created, what was made. But I find so much other scripture that also says, like, just in what you see and how people interact with each other, how the world processes, how business runs, the answers are not hard to find. They're just much harder to embrace. But you and I are the students of our lives. And when it comes down to it, down the road, many years from now, how much will we say, like, nobody told me, or how was I supposed to know, when there was much more made plain to us? And that's the value of study, to keep your eyes focused on understanding in Him, on the one who picked you up and brought you to this new life, this whole new reality, and out of kindness and love and mercy, and whose only voice matters is the Father's voice, and through His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. How we hear from Him changes everything. It affects how we process it all. And hear what He has to say today. There's much more being spoken to you and I, much more being shown to you and I, than what we are willing or perceiving to actually receive. So hear that today. I want to pray over you guys that as you pursue understanding, that you'd be fruitful. And I say, Lord, let this be that everyone who is hearing these words would take them to heart and set the posture of their heart like the man in that jail, that now he will do whatever he has to do to get on the words of God and hear them and understand them and bring them into the fullness of his life. Let us be like that. Let us take the words, not be satisfied with information like we just read it in a book, but let us apply it and filter it by what we believe out of our loyalty to you and our understanding of this new life that you've given us. And help us to see your character and nature and grow in connection with you, as that's the purpose of all of these disciplines. We love you, Lord. Praise you. Amen.